I guess my prayers for rain were not specific enough to God about when it was allowed to rain. But all joking aside, I've been very, pretty nervous, anxious about preaching on this day. And my anxiety comes from the fact that as I've listened to people in the church and in the community, I realize there's just a lot of different emotions that we're bringing to this weekend. For many, the 250th celebration of our country comes with a great amount of pride in our country at the unique achievements, technological advances, the kind of history and so forth, all that seems to make America exceptional. For others of you, though, the 250th is kind of like holding up a mirror in which you can kind of see all the mistakes and all the challenges of our country. I actually had somebody tell me that they wanted me to bring together an interfaith service of lament this week. And I said, actually, I want to keep my job, so we're not going to do that. But again, it just gives voice to that kind of agitation that a lot of people feel this week. And I think for a number of us, we just simply want to kind of put away the political bitterness and divisiveness that is always present and just have a good time, right? Watch fireworks, grill out, and just kind of feel a sense of togetherness. Perhaps you have felt in this last week all three of those kind of different kind of emotions swirling within. So part of me is tempted just to punt on this Sunday and maybe just obliquely reference the 250th. But I don't think I can do that in part because, you know, as I was there at whatever, 5:45, watching the people line up for the blanket run, in this town, July 4th is really a big deal. And our state is where the Declaration of Independence was signed, and certainly I think for all of us in the nation, we're thinking about what 250 years means. Furthermore, I think we are struggling with what does it mean to be patriotic, especially what does it mean for us as Christians to be patriotic. And so I want to dig a little bit deeper with you here. And so I'd like my sermon, it's going to be a little bit different of a format today, and my sermon is really going to be a prayer for our country. And all prayers, all good prayers, have a movement of praise to God, as well as a movement of confession, and finally a movement of asking God, of supplication for the future. So I'm going to break my sermon up into kind of three sections, and at the end of each section, we're going to sing a verse together of America the Beautiful. So we begin. For purple mountain majesties and for amber waves of grain. There is a lot in our land that is beautiful, and I think in the summer many of us get a chance to travel and be just taken aback by the natural beauty of so much that we see. For me, though, this summer, it wasn't a grand vista on vacation that kind of lifted my spirits with thanksgiving towards God, but actually the World Cup. The World Cup has filled me with a lot of thanksgiving and even pride in my country, and not simply because we won our first ever knockout round game, but because we've had all these visitors from all over the world come. And when they've come, they've flooded the internet with all sorts of videos about their experiences in America. And they're all a little bit different, but they kind of all have a similar theme of people saying, like, wow, like, you know, my media presented America just as such a bad place, but I've been so overwhelmed by the hospitality and kindness of everybody. Likewise, they've been fawning over the best of American inventions, free refills, ranch dressing, Costco, and Buc-ee's, right? We even make gas stations legendary and epic in this country. And then you have the Tartan Army from Scotland come and drink Boston dry. And instead of being upset, we were all the happier. And this isn't just simply about our nation at large. This is something that I see happening here in our own community. This last week, I was at a Bozu class at the gym, and what that is a whole another story. But at the end of the class, we were all stretching, and the class was led by a man named Simon. And Simon is from Morocco, so he's an African, and Arabic is the language he would have grown up speaking. And I can only imagine in some ways how much of an outsider he must have been when he came to Lititz, but he's been embraced. He's been embraced, and at the end of this workout, then, everybody began singing happy birthday to him. And there's a real fondness for him. I think people appreciate his work and his willingness to care for other people. I think we've all seen, if you go to the rec center, he often not just trains individuals, but he is so kind to this one man who's blind and just leads him through his exercises. There's a way in our country in which just observing him is this powerful reminder that people from all over the world, from all different backgrounds, can come here in pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, and it can work, and it's beautiful. 250 years ago, when our founders were declaring independence, they had a really bold and audacious vision, and that vision was that somehow out of these disparate states and these various ethnicities and cultural traditions, that somehow there could actually be a coherent nation, a unified government, a democratically elected constitutional republic. And that was a vision that 250 years ago many people didn't think was possible, didn't think made any sense. It seems just as absurd to us today as it did then. But it, through myriad imperfections and trials and tribulations, somehow has endured. And for this, we're thankful. And so I invite us to sing together the first verse of America the Beautiful. Thy gold refine. Part of prayer is an acknowledgement that things are not the way we want them to be. And sometimes this is manifest in lament, where we complain to God about the way the world is. And I will save, though, the lament about our country for the talking heads on cable news. And instead, I will invite us into confession, the work of the church, the work of acknowledging before God that we have fallen short of God's glory. And as I was thinking, you know, what could we confess, repent of as a nation? And I suppose the list is long, but really for all of us here today, as I was thinking about what might be something in common that we all really have to wrestle with, that as particular as Americans, we will kind of inevitably kind of fall prey to this particular sin. This is the 250th celebration of our independence. And I think it points as a nation, we move so far in being independent, not just from a former colonial master, that we start to think we can be independent of God and independent of each other. And we become hyper-individualistic. There's nothing wrong with individual rights or responsibilities. Again, they're the founding kind of documents of our country. But when individualism isn't restrained and constrained by moral or religious forces, and the fuels of kind of modern technology and social media are poured on it, it becomes something that's toxic. And what happens is that in our culture, then, we hyper-focus on the me instead of the we. Again, we begin to focus on the me instead of the we. And I think we could go through just about any problem that we face as an American society. And at the core is a focus on the me at the exclusion of the we. Or you can take a conservative issue like the national debt. You can take a liberal or maybe more progressive issue like concern for the environment. And again, at the core, it's always going to be that we have focused on the me instead of the we. And so I think in a society that is plagued by loneliness and so many other challenges, we just see how this focus on the me instead of the we just doesn't work. It doesn't allow us to exist as a coherent and cohesive society. But it's not just a political or a social implication. It distorts our religion. It makes us solely focus on me and my salvation, forgetting the whole ethical tradition of Christianity that is about love and service to the neighbor. It even distorts our understanding of heaven, that heaven becomes about me getting there, rather than what the Bible teaches, which is the redemption of all things, of all the nations and all the tribes, streaming forth to praise Christ, who is at the center. We have a deeply personal religion. Jesus, today we heard him say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There could be nothing more personal than Jesus offering us rest and comfort and renewal. But again, when we just so focus on the me instead of the we not only distort, again, our politics, we distort our relationship, and we miss kind of the core of what Jesus is talking about. And so I invite us then to a verse of confession and reflection on the ways in which we have all too often succumbed to this temptation to focus on the me at the cost of the we. Patriot dream that sees beyond the years. The founding of our country was based on the thought that this wasn't just a temporary banishment of colonial masters, but that there would be a republic that would dawn. There was a hope, yes indeed, for 250 years of this experiment. So high were the costs that they all paid. And so as we stand here today, are we just as hopeful for another 50 years? Are we just as hopeful for a 500th celebration? There's probably some hesitation there. I think many of us are deeply concerned about our country and what the future looks like. I acknowledge, though, that I am not without hope. I have a deep hope, in fact. If the fundamental problem in our culture is that we focus on the me and not the we, what would be the organization, the institution, the teachings, the person who could get us to move beyond ourselves towards a broader world? Who would be the one who could transform our hearts from self-focus towards loving the neighbor? This is none other than Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus Christ has done in all cultures and in all times. He has worked through the word into people's hearts, and he has opened and expanded the horizons of our compassion and drawn us out of ourselves into loving the neighbor, into searching and working towards those who are on the margins. And so I hope and pray for a revival, a renewal of the teachings of Jesus. I hope and pray that our society would orient itself around the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount, that we would understand what blessing looks like in God's eyes. And not only in terms of Jesus as teacher, but also Jesus as Savior, to recognize that each one of us has been saved by grace, that none of us are perfect, that we all make mistakes, and that God has chosen to overlook those mistakes, forgive us, and to renew us, so that we could finally have the grace necessary to extend that forgiveness to other people. So I hope for a real engagement with the teachings and ultimately the grace of Jesus Christ. Yet at the same time, inasmuch as I want there to be a renewal of the person of Christ and his teachings, I have to confess that I'm also deeply skeptical about the adjective Christian at this point, especially when it is said by or claimed by a politician or an ideology. Simply a wax nose used to solicit our donations, to anger us. I think about and struggle with the thought of imposing Christian teachings on others when Jesus himself never used administrative force, but always moral persuasion. And I also think about the height of arrogance to be able to claim that we know in this complex world the exact policy and level of government, be it local, state, or federal, that some program that is Christian should be run through. As Christians, we're allowed to pray that everybody would follow the teachings of Jesus, while at the same time being concerned about politicians who use the word Christian to seduce us. Both of those are our life, are our calling as Christians. Jesus today calls us to a yoke. He doesn't call us to not work. He calls us to a yoke that he's given us. And I believe that yoke for all of us is to be a follower of Jesus. And for all of us who are here in particular in this time and place in the 21st century in America. And what does that look like? Well, I think it looks like praying for our country, for praying for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for all that there is and that is good. Yet also praying in confession of our nations, of our peoples, of our own sins and participation in that. And lastly, prayers for strength. Prayers for strength to live out that life of loving our neighbor as ourself, of extending the grace that we've been given to others, or most within the American context then, of striving then for liberty and justice for all. Amen.